Good morning again. I know you're all so shocked to see me up here. Well, as always, I'm glad to be here with all of you, and I hope that what the Lord has to say to all of us this morning will be a blessing and an encouragement to our hearts and to our spirits. So let's pray together before we begin. Gracious God, you who joins us in every moment, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the way that you carry us in ways we cannot see, ways we do not understand. We ask that as we hear your word today and as we seek to know you better, that you would continue to shape us in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe one of the most difficult ideas in the Christian life is that of sin and freedom and their relationship to us as believers. Particularly as American Christians, we bring our own ideas to what sin and freedom are that are not always helpful or fruitful for our flourishing. As believers, we certainly know that we should be mindful of our sin, that we should repent of what we do wrong and what we fail to do that is right. We also see in the world around us ways that sin affects all people. It is clear that there are some tendencies in humanity to seek that which is sinful: greed, envy, pride, jealousy, rage, and the like. But this conversation that we're going to have today is not about pretending that sin doesn't exist or doesn't affect us in so many different ways, not about skipping the consequences of sin, or that we should not strive to avoid it. Sin needs repentance. However, I want us to center our focus today on our complete freedom from sin. The ways that we sometimes turn that freedom into sin because of how we carry it in our daily lives. Galatians 5:1 reminds us rightly that Christ has set us free, and we should not allow that freedom to become a reburdening of ourselves as we carry it. That's what we're going to try and learn from today. So, let's paint a picture of our lives, different and varied though they may be. What are the ways that sin weighs you down? The ways that your sin and the knowledge of the things that you've done haunt you? Is the weight emotional? You might be someone who, in their most anxious moments, is reminded of every time you really messed up. Your sin and those mistakes you've made take up a lot of real estate in your head, but you aren't really sure if you should or could forget about them. Maybe this weight is in your relationships. You're quick to judge others in order to deal with the ways you feel like your life isn't measuring up to your own standards, or to deal with the sins you felt like maybe you weren't sorry enough to receive forgiveness for. Maybe this is about how you're spending your time. It weighs on you because instead of the growth that can be experienced in gratitude and awareness of God's glory, your years are spent with an inward focus, attempting to cut out the sin yourself, but without the proper tools or qualification to do so. Maybe the weight of sin in your life is physical. Maybe you carry around tense, raised shoulders or a nauseated stomach because you're worried about making a mistake, messing up, sinning in some way. Sometimes the problem is found in your prayer life. Your time spent in prayer might be tied up in long periods of repeated confessions. You're unable to let certain sins go without remembering the time needed to praise or rest in God's glory. These are just a few small, legitimate ways that we are affected by sin, more than just the act of sin itself. But what if this wasn't true? What would our lives look like if sin wasn't present and didn't affect us? We didn't carry it with us in our lives. What does a life truly free of sin look like for us? What would change about your day-to-day life, your self-esteem, your relationships, the way you speak to God? Can you imagine with me for a minute? What would be different for you emotionally? Would you finally be able to find that peace you've been looking for, once your mind and your heart were no longer clouded with this burden of your sin? What might be different for you in your relationships? Likely, the way that you interact with other people would be a reaction of your feelings of completeness, of forgiveness, and you would offer kind words and mercy instead of irritation and anger? How would you use your time differently? You could spend time trying to please God, to make God happy, instead of trying to avoid making him upset. What might be different for you physically? Whatever stress you're carrying in your body, subconsciously or consciously, fear or anxiety that is related to your sin would be resolved. What would be different in your prayer life? Notably, the prayers you pray would be less worried about you and more worried about spending time communing with God as you pray, really listening to God and what God has to say. You may be hearing this and thinking that this is just my wishful thinking, my naivety in my youth, a dream born out of a desire to ignore sin or reject God, but this is a biblical truth, a world that already exists. So today we're going to look at John chapter 8, 31 through 36, our main text. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and that truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So in John 8, Jesus is speaking back and forth with the religious leaders about several different points of contention. In the section we're reading from, Jesus is discussing a common theme where he reminds those that are standing nearby about his identity as the Son of God, and he gives markers for how to identify a true follower of God. He starts by telling them that by following his words, they can be his disciples, and that only the truth found in these words can make them free. The people disagree with Jesus' initial comments, saying that they, who are descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, had never been slaves to anyone. They missed the irony on that one. Therefore, they argue, how could they be made free when they were never in bondage? Jesus' response is so typical because he takes their assumptions of what it means for them to be slaves, and he changes the storyline. They assumed he spoke of a physical enslavement, but Jesus meant that those who sin are captive to that sin. Therefore, the only way to be free from sin is in the truth of his word. Jesus also makes a powerful statement, which I think is at the heart of what we want to hear today. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Remember the picture we dreamed up earlier, a world where we saw what it was like to live a life totally free from sin? That life, that world, is right now. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you trust in God, you are free from sin. Full stop. God has set you free. You no longer carry this burden of sin around you, and that sin no longer has a hold in your life. You can live in a world where your anxieties about sin are not constant, where your judgments are changed instead to a space of grace and mercy, where your body does not bear the marks of someone under fear, where your time spent with God is in joy instead of shame. This is not a metaphor. This is not an image. This is the reality of the life you are in. And it can be yours if you will allow God to step in and free you from the restraints you have put yourself under. Praise God. As Paul reminds us, though, this freedom is not just freedom for its own sake, not freedom to sin, freedom from sin. This freedom is to make you into something else, someone else, for the good of the church and for the eternal glory of God. Part of the gift of our relationship with Christ is not just that the reality of our sins is forgiven, but that we don't have to carry around a reminder of that sin in order to live our lives well. Matthew 11:30 has Jesus talking about identifying what is true about following him, reminding him that his yoke is an easy one. His burden is light and not heavy. Guilt does not make us holy, only Christ's victory. Shame does not purify us, only the Spirit of God. Both guilt and shame are often tools of the devil, trying to make something that is good like our freedom, into something that keeps us under control. It is God's expressed intention that we live as free people, free from our sins and free from the burden of our sins that we place on ourselves, free from the expectations that we have to suffer long and exhaustively in order to be purified from our sins, freed from the weariness that comes from holding them. A self-degrading lifestyle is not of God, and we don't get ourselves anywhere useful with an attitude that says, I am unworthy of all God's gifts. If only I were a worm and not a human, so unworthy am I. In fact, in contrast to this terrible idea, we have several other scriptures which help us understand. The psalmist tells us in chapter 103 that God has removed our sins an impossibly long distance, as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 2 speaks of God's work with our sins, saying from the mouth of God, I will not remember your sins, Isaiah 43:25. Our God is not a God who waits around the corner with a list in their pocket, waiting to recount all of our sins to us like a bad private investigator. God is not keeping track of our sins so closely that we are at any given moment in danger of falling off the tightrope of grace. Instead, we have a God who, through the work of Christ, banishes our sins further than is able to be marked on a map, and does not remember them. If you met this God in the street or in the store and were to bring up a sin that you sought forgiveness for, the response would be, I don't remember that. Micah the prophet also has this promise in chapter 7 that God will throw all our sins into the depths of the sea. Corrie ten Boom, who is a Holocaust survivor, an extraordinary example of a Christian life, speaks of this story in a quote about sin from her book, Tramp for the Lord. She says, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. Now, it is our human instinct to fish, to draw back up these sins that we've committed, both because of a desire not to forget any sins so we can receive full forgiveness, and because we have this terrible need to punish ourselves for that which God does not punish us for. The impulse behind these times that we fixate on our sin is not entirely wrong. In this heart, there is a desire to ensure that these things don't come between us and God. However, we can honor that instinct in ourselves and in others without allowing that in itself to become a sin, an idol of our own making, dressed in a religious outfit, but at its core a rotten fruit. If we determine that our time, energy, and efforts are to be spent working towards self-pitying sin shame, we reject the chance to make God the center of our spiritual focus, placing our own mistakes on that pedestal instead of God. We also resist the power of God when we fish in that lake where our sins have been thrown, not believing that God could forgive us for these sins. Surely God didn't mean to forgive me for that. Maybe he missed what I've done in my life. Maybe he didn't remember how many times I've done that. God has the power to forgive all of our sins as many times over as we could commit them, with so much forgiveness left over that it is as if we never even started in the first place. Do not dismiss God's power to forgive us. And what a way to use such a source of power, a gift given in love because God wanted us to be free. One more reminder. Our sin should remind us not to sin in similar ways. Growth as a believer certainly needs reminders of where we have come from and what we've done before. There is no shame to confession or repentance, even if it's a repeated confession and repentance. But transformation is the goal, not guilt. And if we desire transformation, we have to begin living right now as freed people, not as those still tied to sins that have already been forgiven. So what is the message for us today? What does the text teach us believers about how to live and what to do? The central point, an internal instruction, live freely. We are freed people, free from sin and from our worst selves, and our lives ought to reflect that. We should have the words of free people, the joy of free people, the welcoming arms of free people. Remember this when the temptation arises in your weak to feel distant from God because of your sin. Remember your salvation in Christ through your baptism. Repeat to yourself, if God has set me free, I am free. When your mind jumps to judge or condemn a fellow believer, a projection of your own feelings and doubts about your forgiveness, say aloud, I have been set free from sin. When you're laying in your bed at night and replaying your own mistakes and wickedness whispered in your ear by the enemy, remember the truth and grace of the freedom God has given you. This life is yours to have, not something in process, not something yet to come, not a promise only fulfilled in heaven, but a life given to you right now, in this moment. Allow it to become your way of life, your pattern of thinking, your rhythm of your days. Our texts remind us that we should not allow ourselves to be burdened again by this heavy yoke, for the yoke is not of Christ. Our sins, no matter how terrible or affecting, are further from us than the east is from the west. God has already forgiven them. God has forgotten them, casting them into the ocean. If the Son sets us free, we are certainly free indeed. Nothing can take this freedom from us except ourselves, with our own desire to be burdened. Do not allow the very tempting sin of sin-tied obsession to take hold in your life. And may we all instead live freely, as is Christ's desire for us. Certainly, if there's something in your life you need to repent of, today's the day. Ask for forgiveness. But once you have been forgiven, do not carry it with you. Do not allow it to become another thing that drags you down. Living as free people is part of our Christian witness, and this is an opportunity that we can easily miss by our own obsessions. If you're not a part of this community, if you are not a believer, your chance is right now. You can become a part through the waters of baptism, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are welcomed into God's loving arms. If you need to recommit yourself to Christ, take time to do that right now. There is forgiveness enough for us all. Amen.
You've been listening to a message presented at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.